Hi, everyone. Thank you for coming. My name is Jackie. I'm the Kenso. We have a Bible study every Wednesday here, actually just outside to the left at 7 p.m., and we have a time of worship and a time of just reading the Word and getting to know who God is, and that's our heart here at Chi Alpha, is reconciling students to Christ. So if you're interested in that, please feel free to contact me or pull me aside tonight, and I can share more information with you. Also, if you want to follow us on our Instagram page at Chi Alpha Peoria, it also has all the information of where we go to church if you want to plug into a church as well. So thank you for coming.
How you guys doing? My name is Marcello. I help direct the Chi Alpha group here at Bradley and at ICC. In addition to what our sister Jackie shared, we have actually Chi Alpha on two campuses right now, Bradley and ICC. And so we have our joint meetings, worship services for both groups over at the Chi Alpha House. Is right next door to Vonnie's on the corner of Main and University. You can't miss it. It literally says Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship. So if you guys, by the way, it's not Chi Alpha. We're not Chia Pets. It actually is pronounced Chi Alpha. So it's a little bit of backstory about what Chi Alpha represents. So it's for the Greek letters, and we're not a fraternity, by the way, or a sorority. So in the Greek, it stands for Christ Ambassadors. And the Greek words for Christ ambassadors, it's Christos Apostoloi, okay? And so when you talk about Greek letters, the first Greek letters of those two words are Chi and Alpha. So that's where the term Chi Alpha comes from. So we're here to just show the love of Jesus Christ. If you're a Bradley student, we want you to know we love you. Jesus loves you. We love you. We're here to just show Christ's love towards you. We would love to connect with you more. You know, personally, it breaks my heart with things like we've heard what's happened over these past week with this dear professor being murdered and her husband, who's also a Bradley employee, being murdered. And then we know that, well, at least some of us know that often you'll see a blurb in the newspaper, and it'll say, and at least in the Bradley newspaper, perhaps the Peoria Journal Star, it'll say, Bradley student unexpectedly dies. Often what that's representative of is a suicide. Because whether you know it or not, there are a lot of suicides that are happening here at Bradley. And it breaks God's heart and it breaks our hearts. Because there's so much love and life that Jesus wants to give to people, as we're going to hear about tonight. And so we're going to bring up our brother Samid, because we're going to talk about how Jesus has powerfully impacted the life of a precious brother that's in our midst. I'll let him share all the details. By the way, after Samid gets through sharing his story, we are going to have a brief time. If any of you in here tonight want prayer for anything or have any questions, we're going to have a Q&A time. We're just going to ask any questions. Jesus is not afraid of your questions. At all. If you're a Bradley student, we want you to know Jesus is absolutely unequivocally not afraid of your questions. He loves your questions. He wants you to ask them. Bring your heart to him. So we're going to have a time of Q&A for that. And then for anyone who wants prayer for anything, we're going to have our leaders here from Chi Alpha and our church, Hilltop, currently Hilltop, we're transitioning the name, who are going to be here just to pray with you if you feel comfortable doing that. But Samid, come on up, bro. Amen. We're going to let him share his story. So we're just thankful for the Lord, just what he's powerfully done in Samid's life. If you can give our brother a hand as he comes to the stage.
Thank you all for coming out. I really appreciate you all coming. I know it's Halloween night. There's a lot of candy out there that I'm missing right now, but oh well. We'll get it on later. Well, my name is Samid, and I actually went to Bradley, so this is my home. So go Bradley. I really appreciate you guys coming out tonight. I wanted to start by, just all these things happening on campus, just like a minute of silence and stand with all of our students and, you know, just tell them that they're not alone. We're with them through all of this time of hardship, because right now what's going on through Bradley is really scary, actually. And a lot of people are confused. A lot of people don't know what's going on. So would you guys just join me in a minute of prayer for Bradley's campus, and is asking God to, you know, comfort students, because they, you know, there's obviously a lot of questions. I would have a lot of questions if these things happen around me. So, Lord, we thank you for Bradley. We thank you for all the students here. We ask that you would comfort them, as that you would give them the answer to the questions that they have, and that I ask that you would be with them, Lord. Let them know that they're not alone, and there is someone who's looking out for them. I ask that you would stop these suicides on campus, Lord. Stop all these homicides and murders, Lord. I pray that you would keep every student safe, Jesus, who's come for an education. I ask that you would give them a perfect education. I ask that you would help them a lot, and that they would graduate with really good grades, Lord, and that you would be with them and that they would know your love in the midst of these difficulties. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, choose.
Like this? Oh, okay. I'm not used to these kind of mics. I'm not used to any mic, actually. Anyway, to start off, you know, I went to Bradley for a master's. I got a master's in civil engineering, so I love Bradley. And a little bit of background in my story is I was born in India about 25, 26 years ago, maybe 24. Anyway, so I was born in India. I spent about 8 months in India, and then my dad got transferred to Saudi Arabia, and that's where I spent about 16 years of my life, and that's where I grew up, and that's how I knew life to be. And it's very different from the United States. I can tell you that much. So I grew up over there, and my family was super Orthodox Muslims. My mom and my dad loved God. We would pray a lot. Just a typical day in my life. As soon as I woke up, I would recite a prayer in Arabic. Before I got out of bed, I'd recite a prayer in Arabic. Before going to the bathroom, I'd recite a prayer in Arabic. While coming out, I'd recite another prayer in Arabic. I would pray five times a day. I never talked to girls. I would not listen to music. I never drank in my life. I never smoked. You know, I was the, what you would call a model Muslim boy for people around me, a lot of them. And the reason for that is I was the firstborn male of my generation, and in India, that's a big deal. You know, you're somebody everybody looks up to. You always have to have the perfect image. You can never mess up. You know, people are looking up to you. I proved that wrong by becoming a Christian. Anyway, but growing up, I had to be a model. And this, you know, if you get to for an idea for you guys to understand how Orthodox Muslim my parents were, I started school when I was 5. I started Islamic school when I was 3 and a half, about 4. So every day I learned read and write Arabic before I learned how to read and write English. And I would read every day. My teacher would come. He would, you know, teach me. I still remember on Thursday and Friday were the weekends in Saudi Arabia. So Saturday was the first day of the week. We would do the Quran. On Sunday, we would do Hadith. And every day would be a different thing. And one day we would do Islamic theology. We would do the life of the Prophet, Sirat al-Nabi. You know, a lot of different things were going on. And I did that from when I was 4 until I was 24. So about 20 years of my life, I studied Islam. You know, it was my life. It was something that I really loved. It was something that I wanted people to know that was the truth. And then later on, before I came to the United States a couple of years before, more than that, I got into apologetics, and my hero was Ahmed Didat from South Africa. He already died, but, you know, I would listen to his lectures. I would write them down. I would just memorize every argument that he ever came up against Christians. So then after I grew up in Saudi Arabia, you know, I went on multiple pilgrimages as a kid. I would, you know, pray five times a day. I would be the first one in line every time, you know, they needed help at the mosque. I would always give out the call to prayer. I would lead the prayer a lot of times, multiple times. And, that was my life growing up. I was really, steeped into Islam. And I remember one day I sat and I Googled and I looked up the major religion of the world, and it came out as Christianity. And my first thought was, it's gotta change. That's not right. Because, in my heart, you know, I always grew up thinking what I was taught by my parents. See, what happens a lot of times is we never question anything because we're taught that from when we were kids, you know. We know that to be our reality. We know that to be our truth. So that's what I knew. That's what I thought it was. And that's how I grew up learning and listening to it. Just a super short pop quiz. I have a big family back home. I want you guys to guess the number of people in the house. The best guess you've got. 35. 15. No, you know, shut up. Anybody else? 20. Oh, okay, 86. That's how many people live together. We've got 5 generations that live together. I can't tell you, my family back home was the perfect family for me. You know, 5 generations lived together. My great-grandfather, my grandpa, my aunts and uncles, my generation, and then a generation after. There's 5 generations that live together. That is Amen. Definitely. Anyway, so, and then we had, my mom's a lawyer, my uncle's a lawyer, my great-grandpa is one of the best lawyers in the city, and to just give you an idea of the kind of family it is, on the formation day of our state, there were three chief guests. One of them was the chief minister of the state, the second one was the chief of police, and the third one was my great-grandpa. So that's the kind of position that God gave our family back home. And I'll explain why I'm telling you all this. By no means I mean to brag over here, but I'll get to it. Anyway, I grew up in that kind of environment, you know. I used to do a lot of poetry in Urdu. I used to do a lot of poetry in Persian. I read a lot. Just put it that way. I read a lot of different books. But my interest in Christianity started when I looked up that Google search, and what I really wanted to tell people, because in my heart, all I wanted to do was serve God. All I wanted to do was tell people, hey, listen, you're going somewhere that's not, you're not supposed to head that way, and I want to show you what the correct way is. One thing I want to tell you before I begin any of this is, this is in no way a negative speech or, you know, anything against Islam. This is just my story, and everything, all the details I'm going to share is what happened with me in my life. So I want you to understand, Muslims are great people. My family's Muslim. My mom and dad are Muslims. My uncles and aunts are Muslims, and I love them a lot. I want to see all of them come to the Lord. So I just want you to understand and realize that everybody's still a person. It's their own personal beliefs. That's a whole different thing. Anyway, so I grew up in that kind of environment. And then after the first person who ever impacted my life as a Christian was in fifth grade. I came to India for a year so that my parents thought they were going to move back to India. So I attended school in India for a year. And the name of the school was St. Paul's High School. It was a Christian missionary school. And there was a nun by the name Sister Mary. And she was the first person. She would sit with me, pray with me, listen to me. She really impacted my life, which I really didn't understand until later on after I got saved. So fast forward, I came back to India for a couple years because I wanted to get a bachelor's. I got my bachelor's in civil engineering, and I told my dad, I was like, I'm going to get a master's. And he was like, if you want to get a master's, that's fine. Because my goal was to get a master's so that I could get out of the house, live a couple of years in a foreign country, you know, live by myself, and then go back home and join my family. That was what I wanted to do. So, and I started applying for schools. I got into Clemson University. You know, I got in UIC and stuff. Bradley was my safety net school. It was like the last school I wanted to go. But the day I got my visa, for some reason, I just kept feeling in my heart, go to Bradley, go to Bradley. And I told my dad, I was like, I feel like I want to go to Bradley. And plus, they gave me a 50% scholarship. So that helped a lot. Anyway, and then I came over, and my dad was like, wherever you want to go, it's up to you. You know, you're getting your master's. So I came to Bradley, and I also had a couple of friends who were going to school here. So that was kind of an incentive as well. And I think the fourth day that I got into the United States, I led my first Friday prayers over here at the MSA, the Muslim Student House. So basically, you know, that's, I looked at the United States when I came as a mission field for me. You know, my goal was to come here and tell people about Islam. I did not come here to get a master's. I did not come here to talk to people. My goal was to get out in the country all by myself and, you know, evangelize, basically. That was why I came. That was my goal and my intention. So after I came here, I started, you know, I started reading a lot more. And this time, you know, I started meeting Christians more and more. Now, one thing you got to realize is people in the East, they think every person who's got white skin is a Christian. Some people who work in Hollywood, people who work in every kind of industry imaginable. If somebody's white, then they're Christian. That's what I thought. And, you know, and my view of college was everything I saw in movies. So basically not that good. I still remember the first couple of months I would go to my class and straight back home I would run as fast as I could, put my eyes on the ground and run because I didn't want some crazy girl to pull me. You know, that's honestly what I thought. That was my view of American society in school. It was not that great. But after I came here, I realized it was not true at all. People were completely different. You know, people were loving. They welcomed me. And then I heard about Chi Alpha. That was like, finding treasure and finding gold. I was like, perfect, Christians. Now I can talk to him, let him, you know, set it straight. So, yeah, a lot of things didn't go my way. Anyway, I started attending Chi Alpha, and I was upfront about them, and I said, listen, I'm coming in because I want to discuss about Christianity, I want to discuss about Islam, and, you know, just basically talk to you guys about religion, and if you don't like it, then I don't have to be here. And they're like, just come on. Not you, just bring all of your friends. And, you know, we would go out. I still remember we went out sledding the first time. One of my friends got hurt and he started bleeding. That was fun. Anyway, I still remember we went out to Lincoln. We went out to Springfield, Illinois. You know, we did a lot of really cool stuff. And it was fun. And I started realizing more and more that every time I'd come around these people, they really didn't care what I looked like, what my religion was, or anything. All they wanted to do was just, you know what, you guys are in a foreign country, you don't have family, why don't you come in? We'll just go out somewhere, have fun. And if you want to talk about religion, that's totally fine. And so that would really bother me a lot. I would always think, what's the catch? You know, because we grew up in a world where every time we see something good, we always assume there's a catch. And even today, this is by no means a commercial for God or a commercial for Jesus. Trust me, if I sat at my house and did nothing for God, absolutely zero for the next 50 years of my life, the amount of love that he has for me today and 50 years from now is not going to change. Because, you know, Bible says God is love. That's his definition of who he is. So the way that he wanted to love me, what he wanted to do for me, he already did on the cross. You know, I studied a lot of religions growing up. I studied Judaism. I studied Hinduism. I studied Buddhism. I studied Islam. I studied Christianity. I studied these five religions. All these except for Christianity, every other religion says, do good, and then you will find out later on if you've made it or not. Christianity says, he already came. He did something for you. Now all you got to do is believe. The prize has already been paid. You just got to go out and claim it. That's all you got to do. And it's not about, you know, oh, do I have to give this up? Or do I have to do that? Or do I have to do this? No. All you have to do, see, how many of you in your life, some point or the other, have met a creepy Christian? A lot of hands. I met a lot. Trust me, when I see him, they're like, this is the way, you don't do it, you go to hell. No. It's not for us to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Did that person die for you? No. How can he judge you? There's only one judge, and nobody can take his place. Anyway, so basically, when I would come around, I would, you know, talk to people. I would tell them. Now, I had a lot of things since I started learning all these things. I had a lot of things from the Quran, from the Bible that I would, you know, bring up for my favorite one was, Matthew 7:22. In that Bible, Jesus says, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name? And in your name did many mighty works, and in your name cast out devils. And I will tell them, get away from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. That's what he says he's going to tell them. So I would always come to them and say, listen, you guys don't keep the Mosaic laws. That's why Jesus is going to ask every one of you to leave. That was my argument, and that's what I grew up listening to. Another one of my favorite one of mine was Deuteronomy 18:18, when it says, I will raise unto you a prophet like you from amongst yourself. And, you know, Muslims say that it's prophesying about Muhammad. Now, if you think, you know, I thought about it, and a lot of times the reason they say that is say, you know, Moses and Muhammad are more similar than Moses and Jesus. And that's what I always said, because Moses got married, Muhammad got married, Jesus never got married. Moses died, Muhammad died, Jesus never died. You know, those things I would always say. But here's the thing. People can choose if they want to marry or not, but they cannot choose where they want to be born. Right? You cannot choose the circumstances around your birth. Now look at Jesus' life, Moses' life. Jesus came out of Egypt, Moses came out of Egypt. When Jesus was born, the king of that time killed all the babies around him. When Moses was born, the same thing happened. So, you know, those kind of things that I always would take out of context, and I would just blurp out a verse. I still remember, this was really funny. I had a friend he's a friend now, which, you know, but in the past he was not really a friend. Anyway, he came to my house with a couple, and he wanted to share with me the love of God. And I was like, perfect, raw meat. Come on in. I invited them in, sat them down on my couch. After an hour, I still remember that lady got up and she said, "I'm never coming back." And I was like, well, if you can't argue and debate, that's totally fine. That's how ruthless and brutal I was. You know, I literally had books that I had written about against the divinity of God. Because one common argument that a lot of Muslims bring is they say, where does Jesus say, "I am God"? Or where does he say, "Worship me"? Now, it's not in the Bible. It's nowhere to be found. But there's so many different places in the Bible where Jesus does talk about his divinity, you know. And then I started looking at things that Jesus did say, you know. Forget about the things he didn't say. Let's look at the things he did say. You know, he said, a lot of this generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights was Jonah in the belly of whale. 3 days and three nights I will be in the belly of earth. Now, Muslims don't believe that, but Jesus did say it. You know, and the other thing I would always ask myself is, because Muslims believe that the Gospels were given to Jesus, I would ask myself, where are those Gospels? Because the Gospel of there's four books that Muslims believe are from God. They believe the Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Gospel of to Jesus, and the Quran to Muhammad. Now, the Torah of Muhammad, of Moses, spoken by God, written down by Moses. The Psalms of David, spoken by God, written down by David. The Quran, revealed through Angel Gabriel, written down by Muhammad's companions. What about the Gospels? Think about it. Jesus spoke those words and his companions wrote it. That's how the Gospels were written. It was Jesus' words. And a lot of times Jesus claimed, you know, even the reason, the main major claim that is in the favor of Jesus is his divinity is the reason he went on the cross. Because when he went on the cross and people said, "We do not crucify you for miracles, but we crucify you because you, being a man, claim to be God." That's what the people around him understood. What about his disciples? Nine out of the ten died on the cross. Paul was beheaded. Would somebody die for something they created by their own hands? I really don't think so. People won't die for something they've written by their own hands. Now, if they believe that is true, people will die for that. So all these things I would think about. Can we hold the questions until later? Is that okay? Okay, because I'm going to lose my train of thought completely. Anyway, I thought about all these things, and these things would come to my mind over and over and over. Now, this is all head knowledge, things that I know in my head, things I know, but it's still not enough. Because you have to realize when a Muslim becomes a Christian, he gives up everything. You know, and it's not like, you know, that's a rule, you have to give up everything and you can't become. It's because of the society. It's not, he's not pushing anybody away, but it's obviously, you know, his relationship with his parents becomes rough. With his friends, it becomes rough. They feel like you've abandoned them. You've abandoned their religion. You basically condemned them and told them that you're wrong and I'm right. That's what it conveys a message to them. So God tell me and really convince me that he was God if he wanted me to follow him. Now, one thing I can tell you, especially coming from the Middle East, in India, over there, atheism doesn't exist. People believe in a higher power in one way, shape, or form. There's many different religions, but they always believe in one or the other deity. So anyway, after researching all of those things, I came down and I said, okay, it's a tie between Islam and Christianity. I got to figure out which one's right, because both can't be right. They completely contradict each other. What the Quran says, the Bible says the complete opposite, and what the Bible says, the Quran says completely opposite. So both can be right. One of them has to be right. And I started doing, I was starting to do more and more research, and then I started asking God for signs. Because, you know, if God is powerful, he's all natural, he's all powerful, and he works in the supernatural, then he can give you signs if you ask him for it. And that's what I started asking God for. I think in October 2016, I was coming back from a harvest party. It was an amazing party. We were at a barn, and we had an amazing party, and the pastor that night was on fire. He was like, "If you die tonight, you go see Jesus, what are you going to tell him?" And I'm like, I have no idea. I really have no idea, because I don't even know if I'm going to see him, you know. In my head, I'm fighting between, see, you have to realize, I had to choose between something that I have no idea about, which I kind of think is right, versus something that I studied for 20 years of my life. And in picking so, one of the things that held me back the most was my grandfather, because I really, really, really looked up to him, and he he was an amazing person, but he had passed away. So I had to ask myself, what about him? You know, if I say Christianity is right, what happens with him? So I would struggle with that question so much. And I'll explain in a bit what God told me about it. Anyway, so after all of these things were going, I started asking God. I was like, okay, you know what? If you are God, you got to give me a sign. So that night, in October, I'm driving back from the harvest party, and I'm still thinking about it. And the question going on in my head is, if I die tonight, am I going to see Jesus? And if I see him, what will I tell him? And then this happened. Ruby, can we have the first picture, please? Yep. So another car from the opposite side, it was a Jeep, and the driver was intoxicated. He hit me head on at 60 miles an hour. I was going about 40 miles an hour. So the airbags just pop out, and there's a couple more pictures. Anyway, the airbags just pop out, and they hit me real hard. And the car's on the side. I get out, and I'm sitting on the sidewalk, and I'm still thinking about it. I was like, what would have happened if that would have killed me? And as I'm thinking that thought, the fire engine pulls up, and the guy comes out, and he's like, hey, where's the guy? Did they already take him to the hospital? And I'm like, what guy? He's like, the guy in the car crash. He's like, I'm that guy. And he's like, no way. I was like, why? He said, we've seen these kind of crashes, and people usually don't make it in these kind of crashes. And I was sitting on the sidewalk without one scratch on me. Literally, not even a bruise. I didn't even have a bruise on me. 100 mile an hour, head-on collision, and I had not even one bruise on me. That was for me a big, big, big sign from God. And I knew, okay, there's somebody up there who's looking out for me. I just got to figure out who it is. So, yeah. Trust me, it took me a year and a half. The people that were around me, I applaud them for their patience. I was not easy. And if people who know me now, if you would have known me before I got saved, you would not want to be friends with me. Trust me. Anyway, so that night, I go home and I say, if you are God, give me a sign. Now, I don't know if you've how much you know about Muslims who've got saved, who became Christians, but every one of them, when they came to God, they either came through a dream or a vision. God always speaks to them in some way or form or the other. So that night I go to bed, and I see a dream, and in my dream I see there's this humongous big lake, and I'm standing on the edge of the lake, and I have a big net with me, and I'm throwing it, and, you know, there's people fishing over there. And I go to them, and they say, hey, there's no more fish in here. You better go. You know, there's nothing left in here. And I tell them, I've come way too far for this. I'm not going back, which was crazy because I just walked a couple of steps in my dream. And anyway, I go up over there, and I throw my net, and I pull out. And every time I pull out, there's a lot of fish in it. Now I wake up, and as soon as I wake up, in my head I heard real clear, God said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And I freaked out, and I was like, you know what? I'm reading the Bible a lot. I should probably keep it. So for those of you who don't know, there's a story in the Bible, you know, of Jesus is walking by and he sees Peter and they're fishermen. So he looks at them and he says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Don't worry, I don't have nets tonight. I'm not going to catch you guys. But it just means I'm going to help you lead people to the truth, to help them find out what the truth is about Jesus' personality. And as soon as he spoke that, I got really worried. Now, you know, I would read the Bible for maybe a couple hours a day. This was my schedule. I would wake up at 7. I would get my work done and clean up, do, you know, if I had to cook and stuff. And then I would read the Bible for about 3-4 hours. And then I would go to school, and I would come back, and then I would pray through the night. I would fast during the day, and I would literally pray through the night and keep asking Allah. I was like, Allah, if you're real, please give me a sign. Do something. Because every time I asked Jesus, he would just give me a sign out of nowhere. I would have a dream out of, like, just like that. But I started praying, and I started asking, you know, Allah, a lot is at stake here. Please, just, you know, do something. And I kept asking him over and over and over. And anyway, after I had that dream, I knew because I had read the Bible and I had read that story and I knew it was right out of the Bible. And my first thought was, it was Satan. It was not from God, it's from Satan. But then I thought, how did it happen right at the night that I asked God to show himself to me? You know, the night I pray, as soon as I do that, so I was like, you know what, I'll ask again. And that will prove. And this time I rebuked the Satan, I put a big, you know, this and that and whatever I could around me, and I made sure that Satan would never come close to me, and it was only God who could access me. And I told God, I was like, listen, I want another one, but this time, you know, don't let Satan influence any of this, but I want you to show me a dream. So a couple of weeks later, I see another dream. In that dream, I see these two fiery creatures. They're like demons, or I don't know what they were, but they were in my room. Now they're trying to get me, and I see these two angels who are holding them back, and they tell me, get out of here. So I get out of my room, I go out in the street, and I see this humongous snake that's about ready to bite me. And I get scared, and I start running down the street, and I enter this building, and I realize it's a church service going on, and there's people up there singing and somebody talking, and I come all the way up to the altar, and I turn around, and as soon as I turned around, I could see those demons and that snake were right at the door, but they couldn't come in. And they were trying to get in, but they couldn't get in. So and in my dream, I pass out. As soon as I get to the altar, I pass out. So, and then I woke up, and the thing that was so crazy was it was a Sunday morning, and church was going all around me. So I knew it was from God. It wasn't just a coincidence. It was on a Sunday morning, and I was going to a church. So that got me thinking a lot, and, you know, and then started reading the Bible more and more. Now, see, a lot of people don't realize it. Jesus said, you know, the reason I come to this world is not because I didn't come for the healthy. They don't need a doctor. I came for the sick. Jesus' main reason for coming was to reach out to all those people who feel broken, who feel there's nobody for them, and to heal their hearts. Now, I would always tell myself, why, if God is all powerful, why can't he just reach out and make my heart super fine, and then I can know who he is? You know why God doesn't do that? If God does that, there's no question of free will. You know, the quotient of free will of us having to choose something is completely wiped out. That's why Jesus says, whoever calls on my name, I will answer. Not just that, he says, I knock on the door. All you got to do is open it. That's all Jesus is asking for. And trust me, you know, it's been about a year and a half. I can tell you for a fact, I do not know what fear or depression is at all. And that's a miracle. That's a big, big miracle. How many people do you know around you who might be depressed? You might be struggling with something. Now, I don't mean to say the year and a half was perfect. I didn't have anything happen. No, a lot of things happened. And it was one of the most horrible, horrific years of my life in terms of my relationship with people, in the terms of how my life changed and turned around. But in the midst of all of that, I knew that the king of the world was my friend. And he was looking out for me. That's all he's going to do. You know, when we're a lot... Everybody in the world right now struggles with identity crisis. Who are we? Who are we? And the flaw in that is we ask people who are also asking the same question. You know, I'll give an example. Somebody comes to you and says, Samir is a girl. This is being recorded, so. Okay, I'll just go with it. I already stepped into that boat. Somebody comes to you and says, Samir is a girl. If you don't come and ask me, but go and ask somebody else and tell them, hey, listen, Samir is a girl, do I become a girl? I don't, right? Why do we ask questions about God to everybody but God? Think about it. You know, he's sitting up there. He's ready to talk to you, but you go around asking everybody else for that. Where he's just sitting up there and he's like, just ask me. You know, I realized through my studies, through my work, that Christianity is not a religion. It's the last thing when it comes to religion. It's about your heart and how connected it is with God. Because everything else, here's the thing. If somebody scares you, and if you're fearful of somebody, you're going to be as good as long as you're around them. As soon as they leave, you'll do whatever you want. But if you love somebody, no matter if they're there or not, you're not going to do it. You know why? Because you know in your heart it's going to hurt them. That's what Christianity is. Good things coming out of love. I realized in my walk with Christ, I do not have to do anything good. If I love him and if my heart is on him and I know I don't want to upset him, trust me, I fall a lot. But every time I do, I ask him to forgive me. I wake up, dust myself and walk right away. Because he is not sitting up there on his throne saying, you messed up. That's it. No, he's saying, that's fine. I already died on the cross for you. You're okay. Just get up and don't do it again. You know, I want to share a story from the Bible. I really like the story. A lot of Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they come with this lady and they say, Rabbi, we caught her in the act of adultery. We've seen her do it. And the punishment in the Mosaic law was to stone her to death. That's what it was. And they're coming up with stones and they tell him, what do you think we should do? they're testing him out and seeing, because Jesus, in the Bible says, law came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. Now the term grace, it basically means God's undivided attention and his love for you, no matter what you do. You know, God's love is not, you know, you do good and I love you. God's love is, I love you no matter what, but just don't do that. That's what it is. He'll love you no matter what. You know, you can be anywhere in your life and you could do whatever you want, but God is still going to love you. Is it going to hurt him? Yes. It's exactly like in a relationship. People in a relationship know this. You know, when you love somebody a lot and you do something and you mess up and the other person hurt, more than that, it hurts you. That's the same way it is with God. When you flow in his love and you know who he is, you're going to do everything and he's going to do everything, and it's going to be an amazing relationship. Anyway, where was I? I completely lost my thought. The story, yeah, yes. So they bring her and they ask Jesus and they say, Rabbi, what do you think we should do with her? And Jesus doesn't say anything. He looks at them and says, you without sin cast the first stone. He's basically telling them, if you have never sinned in your life, you go ahead and throw a stone. And everybody leaves. And he looks up at her and he says, what happened? Did nobody condemn you? And she says, no, no one has condemned me. And then he says, I do not condemn you either. Go out and sin no more. That's our God. That's who he is. That's how he's looking out for you. He does not care what your past was. You know, trust me, if I can find God and if he can love me, he can love every person on the planet. I know that for a fact. If he can love what I was, because people just don't know him. I knew him and I was fighting him. And he still came out and he said, you know what? I still love you. How can you fight somebody who says love you every time you slap him? It's really not possible. Anyway, so, you know, I was going through all these things and I started reading about God's love. And every time I would see in the Bible, Jesus would say, you know, especially Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those are so powerful. You know, Jesus says, you know, Jesus came not to change our actions. He came to change our hearts. You know, in the Old Testament said, do not look at someone. Jesus says, well, do not commit adultery. Jesus said, forget about adultery. If you look at somebody with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He wants to change you from the inside out. And trust me, about after a year and a half, I can tell you, not trying to do something and not wanting to do something are completely different. When you're trying, you're just trying your best. When you don't want to do it, it doesn't even affect you. You're like a whole different person. So I'm doing all these things and I'm asking God for different signs and different wonders and different, you know, dreams and visions. So he's talking to me. I keep going on and on. Anyway, wait, 7 to 9. All right. So one thing that really was significant in my walk with Christ was I would ask him a lot of questions. I would ask him to give me signs. I would ask him to be like, Lord, if you really are Jesus, what about this? What about that? You know, in Islam, the reason it was really difficult for me to think about leaving Islam was the punishments that are described are really severe. So I had to be sure if I was wrong, if this thing was not right, I was ready, you know, I was going to be facing those things. So I had to be 100% right. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, if Christianity is not right, it really doesn't matter. Maybe you've given a few $100, maybe you've been to church, you've sang a few times, that's all it is. But if it is right, if it is of the most importance. Because think about it, if Christianity is definitely right, and even if we close our eyes, it doesn't make it wrong. If you go up there and you see Jesus and he asks you, what are you going to tell him? You know, that was one question I really thought about a lot. So anyway, I would ask all these questions. And then I was in the middle of job hunting and, you know, I didn't want to go back home yet because I knew if I just went back home, I was not going to be able to finish what I started. So I wanted to make sure that I completed my, you know, research, whatever I was looking for, and then I could go home. So I didn't get a job, and finally I started working at this chicken place down in Southside Peoria. I was all the way down in Western. It's called JJ's Chicken and Fish. I don't know if you guys heard about it. They have really good chicken. But I worked there for 4 months. If you really want to humble yourself, work at a chicken place. I would have people come and throw food at me. This is not good. I'm just standing there like, what am I doing with my life? You really start thinking about what you're doing with your life if you start that. But it was a really good experience. You know, that really, really taught me humility. Anyway, all these things are going on, and I'm you know, back and forth with my friends about it. And then I'm on Bradley University's campus, and I remember this was one of the most significant things that happened in my, research about Jesus and finding him. I'm on campus. It's still 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm out running, and I hear somebody say, "Hey, buddy." And I turn around. There's a couple of teenagers. One of them has got a big pipe, and he swings it at my face, and he hits me and I fall down. And I black out for a second, and when I come to my senses, one of them is stomping my stomach, my gut, and the other one is kicking me in my leg, and the only thing they're saying is, "Give us your phone and your wallet." I had my phone with me at that time, so I gave it to him. And I think the whole thing went on for like 30, 35, or 40 seconds. And that can cause a lot of damage in you when you're being stomped on and hit by a metal pipe for 45 seconds. So anyway, this car's driving down the street, and they look at the car, and they're like, "Hey, let's go, let's go." So they run away. And as soon as they run away, what happens is the ambulance comes. They take me, the paramedics and everyone are there. They take me to the hospital, and I'm sitting in the hospital. I'm in the trauma center. They're all talking to each other, and this lawyer comes up to me, and he says, "Hey, listen. The doctors don't think you're going to live. You know, you're not going to make it tonight. Do you have a final request?" And I'm just laying there, and spoilers, I did live. anyway, I'm still on my bed, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to die, because I still wasn't sure who I believed in. I still wasn't sure who was God. So I was not ready to die, and we did not want to find out after I die. And I went over there. I'm like, "Oh, okay, you're the one." So still there, I'm thinking about it, and I just tell him, like, "Please leave. I don't want to talk about it. And I really don't have a lot of money as an inheritance, so just leave." So he leaves, and they stitch me up. We've got 11 stitches to the face. And they're just making sure that I don't die. You know, they've got a couple of the rear diaphragm thingies on my legs and my arms and making sure the blood's flowing and stuff, and a nurse comes in every 30 minutes and makes sure that I'm just breathing. And they told me, if you make it tonight, we're going to take you in for plastic surgery, and then you're going to have 3 to 4 weeks of physical therapy before you can start walking, and then you can maybe go home if you make it through all of that time. So they gave me about 3 to 4 weeks before I could go home. Now I'm on my bed, and I'm still thinking about it, and friends from church come, and I tell them, "I really don't want to die tonight. You know, I'm not ready to die yet." And they say, "Why don't you call out to Jesus and see what he does?" And even after all those signs, even after all those dreams and all the things that I knew, I wasn't still ready to pray to Jesus and ask him about it. So this was my prayer that night. I said, "Jesus or Allah, I don't know who's God, but I know there is one entity up there who's sovereign over everything. So I don't want to die tonight. What I want you to do is show yourself to me and heal me. Because if you are God, then you can do it." And as I'm praying, I see this bright light in my room. I remember seeing Jesus' face, and I pass out. That was the only thing that I saw. And I wake up next morning, and I feel really, really good. Now, just skip the photo of the kids over here. So I wake up the next morning, and I'm feeling really good, because here's what happened. Because my bone on the facial bone broke, one of the nerves got stuck in the crack in the crevice, and my eye lost all function, so it wouldn't move. And it was bloodshot, because the doctor said, we're going to have to remove your eye and put a glass eye instead. You know, you're going to lose that eye. So it was bad. It was really bad. And the next morning, I wake up, and the doctors take me in for an x-ray, and I'm still there, and they're all talking to each other. The head surgeon comes up, and he says, "What happened last night? Did somebody give you some kind of medicine?" You know, and I'm like, "Nothing. I didn't even eat food or drink water for more than 24 hours. I was not feeling that good last night, but all of a sudden, I'm feeling really great." And he pulls up two x-rays, and he says, "Listen, this one, your face is kind of, you see all these, you know, four cracks." I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "Your bone's broken in four places." And I was like, "Yeah, you told me last night." And he shows up another one, and he says, "Look at this one." And I'm looking at it, and he says, "All the fractures are gone. We, in medical field, we call this a miracle." And I'm like, That's what we call it in the religious field too. It's called a miracle. Anyway, you know, I'm still there. I'm still trying to contemplate everything. And I, you know, because I know that I know that I know that I saw Jesus. I know that he was in the room and this crazy miracle happened. Because here's the thing. I would always come around Christians and they would tell me stories of how somebody's baby was dying and they prayed for him and it came back to life. I have actually one of my friends that I met a few weeks ago. And they told me a story of how they had twins, and the doctors did an ultrasound, and they declared the twins, they said, there's no heartbeat, we're going to have to do a surgery and get them out. And they were really heartbroken, but the husband didn't give up, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And then they went for another ultrasound, and both the babies were alive. Their hearts were beating, and they were fine as anything. So when I would see and hear these kind of things, it would really mess with me, because I would be like, if Jesus is not God, how in the world are all these miracles happening over here? Because I'm pretty sure Allah is not going to go out to Christians and give them signs and wonders. Here's the thing. In the Quran, it talks about, you know, it talks about the story from the final day of judgment. And basically, Jesus is on the stand and Allah is asking him, "Oh Jesus, son of Mary, did you tell them to take you and your mother as gods?" So Jesus is going to say, "I never said that." So Allah is going to say, "So you and your disciples who believed in you, you all go to heaven. Everybody who believes you're God is not going to go to heaven." That's what I read in it. But here's the thing I would always think about. Not one disciple ever said Jesus was a prophet. All of them called him as God. And there were 600 years between Jesus and Muhammad. What about all those people? There's nobody. Because in the Quran it says, you know, the Quran talks against crucifixion. It says, "Wama katalu wama," it said, he was neither killed nor was he crucified, but it was just made to appear so. So basically it says it was not Jesus on the cross, but somebody else. Jesus was lifted up to the heaven. Now if you think about it, in a way, that created Christianity. Even if that's true, then accidentally Christianity was created on the cross because somebody else died on the cross and rose from the dead, right? So I would think about all these things and I'd be like, if God really wanted to prove there was no cross, there would be nobody on the cross and Jesus would just be lifted up. You know, those are all the things that would really keep me up at night. And trust me, I think a year and a half before I got saved, I barely would sleep about 2 or 3 hours a night. Because I would have so many things going on in my head. I would ask so many questions to myself because it wouldn't make sense. Anyway, you know, I'm in the hospital bed and the doctors come to me and they say, "Hey, totally fine. We gave you four weeks to go home." They said, "We're going to let you go in an hour. We did all the tests. Your heart's fine. All of your internal injuries are fine. Your internal bleeding stopped. You can go home." I was home within 24 hours. I had to be there for 4 weeks. Praise God. That's a place to praise God. And here's the thing. I really want you guys to know, God is in the business of healing. You got to just ask him. And we came here believing tonight, if anybody in the crowd needs prayer for anything, even if it's as crazy as a deadly disease, we want to pray for it. And we know he's going to heal it tonight. Anyway, so I come home and I'm still thinking to myself, that was not a coincidence. Something happened and God really did something. You know, he proved who he was. So February, March, April, it took me about 2.5-3 months just to come to a realization to see if it was worth it for me to give up everything for Jesus. You know, I had to make a decision. I was not just giving up my family. I wasn't just giving up my friends. I was giving up everything back home. You know, I didn't even know if I would be able to go back home. I didn't know how things were going to be back home. So I had to really make that choice. And then I'm reading the Bible. And, you know, it's amazing how every time you open the Bible and you're asking a question to yourself and you open up a page, it'll speak to you. 9 times out of 10, it'll be exactly what you want to hear. So I'm reading the Bible, and Jesus says, "Whoever doesn't leave his fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters for me is not worthy of me." What does he mean? He means that when you declare that he is Lord of everything in your life. Now, does that mean you're going to have to go in a mountain, sit under a tree, and not do anything for the rest of your life? No. You can do everything, but that everything will be blessed. Just an example. I got my work permit, and I started looking for a job. And I had been to this company a year before, you know, when I was at college. So as soon as I got my work permit, I was reminded. I was like, "Hey, listen, I have that person's card." So I called him up, And I say, I told him, I was like, I know I don't see a job requirement on your website, but I'm in the market for a job. So if you have anything, please let me know. An hour later, he calls me back and he says, do you want to come in for an interview 2 days from now? And I'm like, sure. I really need a job right now. I don't want to work at another chicken place. So I call him back and I go in for an interview 2 days later. I think a day after that, I signed my contract. It took me 3 days to get a job. And it was the job, it's a job that I really love. I love working over there. Amazing people. Every one of them. So that's how God blesses your life. You know, He wants to bless you. All we gotta do is, you know, I literally ask Him for anything and everything. From a shoe, from a safety pin, from a pencil, all the way up to a car. And He gave me a car. I'll share that story. It's a really crazy story. Anyway, you know, this 3 months, I'm just talking to myself. I'm asking myself that question over and over and over. Is it worth it? Do I want to give up everything for Jesus? And I read that verse, and He just speaks to me, and He said, listen. And then He just doesn't say that. He says, and whoever leaves all those things, I will restore all of them back to him, and much more. And he's not just going to give that back, but He's going to give you a multitude of things back. And I really am believing for every member of my family. Anyway, so, you know, I'm reading all those things, and I think this is May, and I started attending church, and this was a Sunday. Saturday night, I see another dream, and in my dream, I'm sitting, you know, I'm at the altar, and I'm basically looking up to a cross and telling Him, you know, I accept that You're the Lord of my life. So I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, freak out, I run to the bathroom, splash my face with cold water, and I'm telling myself, it didn't happen, it didn't happen, it didn't happen. That's all I'm telling myself, because I'm scared right now. So I call my friends and I tell them, hey, listen, I'm not going to be able to make it to church. And we're like, okay, that's, you know, whatever, it's totally fine if you don't want to go. And then I feel bad because, you know, I lived a super principled life. So I was like, you know what, if I give my word, I got to keep it. So I called them back and I said, hey, okay, I'll come this one time, but I'm not coming from next week. So they were like, okay, so I didn't have a car at that point, so they came and picked me up, and then we went to church. I act like a perfect teenager, sitting in the back with my hood on, frown on my face, on my phone. The whole service, that's what I'm doing. Because I really don't want to hear anything, and I'm literally I've zoned myself out. And in the middle of that, now the first song that they sang, What a Beautiful Name, I had heard it a couple months before I got saved, and I really liked it. It actually won a Grammy. It's a good song. So anyway, I would always sing that song, but in the place of Jesus, I would put Muhammad. That's how I would sing it. No, seriously, I would do that. I would all be like, what a beautiful name is the name of Muhammad. And you know, that day, the song starts playing in my head, and this time it's just saying Jesus. I'm like, stop it. And you know, I'm just freaking out. I'm like, stop it, stop it. And then I hear the Lord say, Sami, go for it, you know everything. So how many times did I tell you up until now that I asked Jesus, if You are God, show me Yourself? A multitude of time. That's what I did again. I went up and I told the pastor, I was like, hey, listen, pray that if Jesus is really God, ask Him to show Himself to me. Which I knew He got me out from the claws of death, but I still wanted that confirmation. That gives you an idea how difficult it was to make that transition into asking Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. So I go up and I tell Him, and He prays for me. 3 nights in a row, I see Jesus. He comes to my dream, and He literally explains the Gospels to me. He says, this is the Gospel of John. This is what it says. This is the Gospel of Matthew. This is what it says. This is why I came. This is why I died for you. This is how much I love you. I see that. There's 3 different dreams, and this is a Friday night. We're at a Bible study. And I'm sitting there and convinced that He is God. I'm just scared to take that one step. Suddenly, I just feel the Holy Spirit all over me. He just comes. He fills me up. And I feel so much joy and comfort in my life. And all I can think about is Jesus. So I get up at the end of it. And I go up to them and I say, hey, listen, I want to give my life to the Lord. Let's just do it quietly upstairs. Because there's a lot of students here. I'm not ready for everybody to find out. So I went upstairs. And it was the best night of my life. Ever, hands down. Because when you invite God into your life, you know, you can read a lot of books about parenting, but you'll only realize it after you have a kid. It's nothing like that. It's exactly, who all are going to school here? A few people? Okay. When you go work your first job, it's completely different. It's like learning everything from the start. and you're like, you don't even know what you learned in school is helping you. It does a little bit, but that experience is completely different from book and head knowledge. So I had read all about these things. I had read and learned about the joy of the Lord. I had heard all these things, but the only thing that affected me was that experience. That's why I started, and when Corey was sharing, ask God to show himself to you. Ask him for that experience. Because when you experience it, there's no book, there's no author, there's no nothing that can ever tell you. You know, the really crazy part is, nowadays, it's kind of a misconception. People think if somebody's a scientist, he has to be an atheist. That's what they think. The three laws of physics by Newton. Isaac Newton was a strong believer in God. Louis Pasteur, who came up with pasteurization, he was a strong believer in God. J.J. Thompson, he discovered the electron. He was a strong believer in God. All of them were. Galileo, he was a strong believer in God. All of them really believed in God. They were still scientists. Newton came out with the three greatest laws in physics. Everything is governed by those. Why did he still believe in God? Because if he already knew how things were going on in physics. Because they know that those laws were put in by somebody who knows those things. So it was created by somebody. You know, one of the great things that I heard was Rabbi Zacharias. He said, it takes a lot more faith to be an atheist than to be a Christian. Because think about it. You're thinking that everything came out of a rock compared to everything came out of a boat and God made it. It takes a lot more faith to believe that. Anyway, I'm at that Bible study. We go upstairs and we pray. I think it took like 30, 35 minutes for me to just feel normal because, trust me, Holy Spirit can give you a high like nothing. It's like the best high and you don't have a headache the next day and you're perfectly fine. So it was a Holy Spirit high. And then anyway, we end up praying and that night I gave my life to the Lord and I invited and I said, Jesus, I invite you as my King, my Lord and my Savior. My life is yours and I'm ready to walk where you want me to walk. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Show me what to do. And by far, the best decision I've ever, ever, ever made in my life. Praise God. Anyway, so that night, I get saved. And then that same night, I saw another amazing dream. You know, Jesus, he came, he took me to heaven, and I was basically touring. He gave me a tour of the whole heaven. And it was, I didn't want to come back, trust me. It was so cool. And I was like, made the right choice. One thing that I wanted to share was, you know, a lot of times we think, you know, if you got ask God, maybe he will, maybe he won't show up. What if not? Here's what I would encourage you to do. Keep asking him, because a lot of times it's like when you're asking your dad, you have to nag him a few times. Right, kids? A few times. When you nag him a few times, he'll be like, okay. So it doesn't mean he doesn't want to do stuff for you. He just wants you to ask him because that's a form of love. When you ask somebody that, you won't ask any person on the street. You will ask somebody you know, you trust, and you love because you know they're going to come through. Anyway, I was sitting in a park right behind my house, and I looked up and I said, Lord, I just want a sign, you know, just for the fun of it. I really want to, if you, you know, show me something. And Ruby, can we have the picture, please? I don't know if you guys can see in the middle. That's a cross in the sky. So I was sitting in the park, and it's right behind my house. If you guys can come, I can show you all the trees and stuff just to verify the picture. Because I know people are like, Photoshop, da-da-da-da. Anyway, this was right behind my house. And I saw a sky and a cross in the sky, and I was like, hallelujah, praise God. Because just ask them. You know, one thing that I tell people, a lot of youth, especially when I talk to them, is don't be a Christian because your parents drug you to school. I love this story. So this is just a kind of funny story. There's a Sunday school going on, and there's this kid, and the teacher says, what is brown, has a bushy tail, and eats nuts? And the kids are silent. And the kid's like, what has a bushy tail, runs around, climbs trees, eats nuts? And the kids are super silent. And the kid, one of the teachers says to one of the kids, come on, you know the answer. The kid says, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sounds a lot like squirrel. You know, that's what we sometimes think of it. We just blindly follow things. I really encourage you, if you're here tonight, if you're looking for an answer, go find out, open the Bible, read it. If you really want to find out who God is, talk to him. He'll tell you who he is. And you don't even have to. Trust me, I started reading the Bible. I did not want to be his friend. That was the last thing I wanted to be. I wanted to prove he was wrong. I wanted to write a book that would prove the Bible wrong once and for all. That was my goal. Did not go my way. Trust me. I would not be here. But if you really want to experience who God is, I would encourage you, you know, even now we would love to pray for you, but I've got a few more minutes before I end. But if you're here tonight and you don't know who God is, or if you're still looking, if you just want him to give you a sign, because here's the thing, he is out there waiting for you. You know, I did not have to come out here tonight to share my story. Trust me, I did not want to do it, because it's really difficult for me to share everything. And I know it's going to affect my parents back home. But the reason I do it is because it's not about me. It's about all those people out there who are looking for answers. Drugs are not the answer. Alcohol is not the answer. It's an amazing quote by Jim Carrey. He says, "I wish every person on the planet becomes rich, successful, and famous so that they would know that it is not the answer." That's what he said. He's got everything. How many times do we open the news and we hear some rich person or a famous person committed suicide? We would never think, if we have that lifestyle, we would be the happiest people on earth. It is not. Because that void in your heart that God made, that is a place for him, can only be filled and can only be satisfied by him. You know, God, there's every person has a longing. Why do you think there's so many people out there going into all sorts of weird witchcraft and wizardry? Because they want to experience something supernatural. They want to know there's something more than what they see. It's not difficult. It's really easy. It's just a relationship that you have with the Lord. I really encourage you, don't just follow the Bible because your parents ask you to follow the Bible. Open it up and read it. Because here's the thing, when difficulties come, if you just follow the Lord because your parents told you so, it's going to be hard for you to hang on to it. But if you have a conviction in your heart that he is who he says he is, and he's going to pull you through whatever it is, it's going to be a whole different deal. Because I know in my life, I'll tell you the story about the car that I was talking about. The first year of my life as a Christian, I was going through a lot of immigration processes, so I couldn't start working. And I went through a whole year. I lived in an amazing house. I drove a car. I had food on my table 3 times a day. Didn't work one day of my life. I was just, all I did was I would seek God. I would talk to him. I would love, pray, and I would just tell him, "Lord, I'm ready for breakfast. What do you have?" Literally, somebody would come and be like, "Hey, listen, we just wanted to drop this off. It would be breakfast for 3 days. God would just show up these supernatural things. The most amazing thing that I thought was, I think in the first 4 months as a Christian, I spent $14. That was it. In America. With a car, a house, food 3 times a day. I spent $14. That was it. That's how God takes care of his kids. Anyway, I needed a car, and I was praying for one, and God spoke to me, and he said, "I'm going to give you a gray car." Now, also one thing I wanted you guys to know, that when I say God spoke to me, it's not like I call him up and I was like, "Hey, what about this?" And he's like, yeah, just do that. No, I pray. Sometimes I pray for an hour, and then he'll speak to me. Sometimes I ask him, and sometimes I don't ask him, and he'll tell me, and I'm like, I did not want that answer. Seriously. So, you know, but he sees the bigger picture and we don't. We're looking at the next 5 days. He's looking at the next 50 years and seeing how he can make it so beautiful that you look back and said, "That was the best thing that ever happened to me." Anyway, I'm praying about it and I say, "God, I need a car." And he speaks to me and he says, "I'm going to give you a gray car." And I'm like excited about it. And I'm like, okay, perfect. He's going to give me a car. And, you know, I start preparing things. I get an air freshener and stuff. I don't have a car yet. I'm just, you know, and I'm just doing things. I'm like, okay. Because, you know, when he tells me something, I know he's going to come through. There's no way that I'll ever doubt what he said. Because that's not who he is. He's never going to go back on his word. The Bible says he was same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to be the same. Anyway, I start, you know, I'm really happy and I'm, you know, waiting for the car. And a couple of weeks later, I get a call from a friend. And he's like, "Hey, bro, listen. I heard the guy spoke to me and said, I should give you my car." And the first question I ask him is, "What color is the car?" And he's like, "It's gray." It's from God. I was like, "Thank you so much, Jesus." And it's a beautiful Corolla, 2004, at least $5,000 car. I got it for free. I still drive it, and it's amazing. You know, that's how God takes care of you. Another crazy thing I'll tell you, and these things actually happen. You guys just got to believe. I was at work, and in the afternoon, I took some time off to go to a park, and I was just really tired, so I wanted to sleep. And I went over there, and I didn't realize, but I fell asleep with my car on. And I woke up, and my car was shaking, and I didn't realize I didn't have enough gas in it. So I'm like, uh-oh. And I'm trying to turn it on maybe 8, 9, 10 times. It wouldn't turn on. I went to this lady, and I was like, hey, do you guys have, like, a gas station close by? And she says, it's one about 2 miles from here. And I was like, okay, I probably wouldn't want to walk 2 miles at 90 degrees, 80% humidity. So I'm sitting in my car, and I realized, hey, I can ask God. If he can change water to wine, he can probably do something like that. So I'm sitting in my car, and I literally say, Lord, please give me some gas. I need some gas right now. And I kid you not, the meter went up a little bit. And I'm looking at it, unreal. I'm like just sitting there and freaking out. And I put the key in, start it, it just turns on right there. And I drive 2 miles, and I get gas, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, how many more surprises do you have for me? This is like every day of my life, you show me something that's more crazy than the last one. Listen, I'm not telling you all of this to convince you of anything because it's not my job. It's between you and it's between God. You guys figure it out. But all I want to tell you is if tonight you're here and you really want to know who God is, we would love to pray for you. I would invite you to come forward, maybe at a step of faith, but come, step forward and we'd love to pray for you. If you have any questions, I'd love to answer those questions. And I'll put my email on address so that if you have any questions later on, we could do that. But thank you so much for coming tonight. I really appreciate you guys coming out. It was an honor for me that you guys came and heard the story of my life. And thank you. Appreciate it. All right, we'll do a song, and then after that, if anybody wants to come get prayer, or if you have any questions, I'll be more than happy to answer them.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you for dying on the cross. Jesus is looking not for the 99, but for the one that tonight may feel sick, depressed, lost. That's why you are here. Jesus brought you here to encounter him. He loves you so much. I can see anything, but we want to pray for you. We want to believe with you. If there's any situation, if you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I believe that's why you are here. If you in the past walked with him, but somehow you walk away, also Jesus brought you here because he wants to love you more in a fresh, in a new way. We want to have like 10, 15 minutes of Q&A if there's any questions. And if not, we are going to stick around to pray for you if anybody has needs prayer. We believe in miracles. We believe in a living God. Not in an historical God, a God of the book. No. A God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is here. If you believe, you can reach out to him. He's ready. He's always ready. He loves you so much. And that's why we came, we took the time to bring the sound and sing songs and all that, just to tell you that God loves you. We are going to transition really quick, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. If you have any question for Samit or any question about anything, he has all the answers. No, Samit, coming up.
Oh, thank you for that.
And if you have any questions, just raise your hands and we'll take turns.
Yes, please. They were not happy. Well, my mom asked me. She said, "How could you do such a big step without asking me?" And the only explanation that I could give her was, I said, "Mom, I understand you're hurting. I understand where you're coming from, but I also want you to understand this is something that's between me and God. It's a decision I had to make." Because
I cannot go to God and tell him, well, I didn't do it because, you know, I talked to this person and that person. It's about me and him. And that's what I explained it to her. They were really not happy at the beginning, but praise God, you know, we restored our relationship. I talked to her and I talked to my siblings, and I'm really, really thankful for the way that God brought it around. Yes, please.
As you were examining Allah versus Jesus, what issue did you primarily wrestle with where the Bible answered the question or kind of turned the key where Islam didn't?
Well, the one thing that I can say is, even after the way that I lived as a Muslim, I tried my best to be the perfect Muslim out there. I never knew if I was going to go to heaven, because you never, ever, ever are sure about what's going to happen. And I'm not saying this just because of anything, but there's actual hadith and quotes in the Quran that I can give you references to that say, you know, even one of the companions of Muhammad, who, you know, the companions of Muhammad are supposed to be the best of the best of the creation. And one of them was, if Muhammad was standing on one of the person's graves and he was crying, and the companions asked, why are you crying? Because for them, at least for 10 of them, you know, they're called the Ashra Mubashra. They're, you know, they're given heaven no matter what. And then there's other people. So companions are confused and they're like, why are you crying? And Muhammad said, he's being tortured in his grave right now. And they ask why, because he said, Muhammad said, every time he went to the bathroom, he didn't make sure that he, you know, the drops of urine were on his feet. So that's why he's being punished. So, and you have no idea what's going to happen and why it's going to happen. When I came to the Bible, this was amazing because I was at a funeral. I still remember that people were celebrating. And I'm standing or sitting over there and I'm thinking, are these guys crazy? Don't they know what's going to happen once people die? But then I read Hebrews, because in the Quran there's a verse that says, "Kullu nafsin zaiqatul maut." Every soul shall taste death. And if you look up videos, you'll see even big, big scholars who are crying like babies at that verse, because they know the torment and the torture and the punishment, and, you know, they're just so scared of death. And then I read Hebrews, and it says, Jesus tasted death for everybody once and for all. You know you're going to heaven, period. And it's not something that's just, you know, in a book. He came, he went on the cross, he proved it. He proved who he was saying. And then he went away. So now, I had to choose between believing something that I might find out versus something that have already been proved, not just through the Bible, but even other historians around. There's so many different proofs. And if somebody's really looking into, like, the proofs of Christianity and scriptures and this and that, read The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He was a Chicago Tribune, journalist. His wife became a Christian, and he did everything in his power to make sure that he could prove that God was not God. Not go that way. He got saved as well. So anyway, that was the thing that really, and the other issue that really turned me towards Christ was the way women were treated in Islam. I did not, that was a big deal for me. Yes, please.
I don't think some people realize this when you hear that. Can you tell the audience, have you been able to see your family since you?
I have not. No, it was really, it was real difficult for me. I even missed my own sister's wedding, which was, she was my best friend growing up, and she's still my best friend. But the circumstances were so crazy, I could not attend her wedding, and I wasn't sure if I was going to live through the day because the pain was so terrible. You know, I would have imagined missing my own wedding, but I would have never imagined missing her wedding. So it was definitely difficult. God, you know, it's much better now, but it was super rocky when all of that happened. And it was the thing that really made it difficult was I don't know who or what, but a lot of people that I knew before called my parents, and they told my mom. One of them said, "I married some girl, and I was in a live-in relationship with her. That's why I turned away from Islam." And somebody said, "I got caught in a drug deal, and I had to become a Christian if I wanted to not to go to jail." Another one of them said, I got offered $10,000 to become a Christian. So, you know, those kind of things, for a mother to hear those things from multiple people. And the other thing is, in India, even Islam, or especially in the Indian culture, it's an honor-shame society. So if I do anything, it's going to reflect on my family. So all those things coming to my mom, the one thing that I really feared when I became a Christian was, I was praying that it wouldn't affect my mom or my dad's health.
because I didn't want their health to be affected by what I was doing. But praise God, they're perfectly fine. But yeah, that was what happened. Yes, please.
This is a tough question, probably. Can you explain how some strict Islamic fundamentalists can do such evil things? And when you were a Muslim, how did you, in your mind, deal with something like that?
Okay, well, the first thing is there's about 1.6 billion Muslims on the planet, and if you ask any Muslim, he's going to tell you that's not right. They're not going to agree with it, and they're honest about it. They don't agree with it. Now, the only problem is, if you read Muhammad's own statement in the first volume, Sahih Bukhari, that's the first book of Hadith, so there's six books in Islam that are called the Sasitta. So basically, the Hadiths from those books are correct, and Hadiths from those books are taken as authentic sayings of Muhammad. So in volume 1, Hadith number 25. Volume 1, Hadith 25. Muhammad said, I have been ordered to fight people until they declare that Allah is one God and I am their prophet, and they pray and they give zakat or the tithe. So that was what he said was his mission and what his goal was and what was commanded to him by Allah. So when you see a lot of... The other thing in the Quran is there's a principle called abrogation. So the verses that came later on abrogate or cancel the verses that came before. For example, the verse is on alcohol. The first verse that came down, it said, do not drink during the day. Drink only during the night. The second time the verse came down, it said, do not be drunk when you come for prayer. Don't be drunk when you're praying. The third time it came down, it said, from today on, you shall not drink at all. It's period. You can't drink at all. So that's another principle. So it makes it really difficult for, people. There's verses in the Quran that says, fight them. And then there's also verses that say, if you save an innocent soul, it's like you're saving all of mankind. But I honestly believe, a lot of people, there's another person, his name was Nabil Qureshi. I don't know if you've heard about him. He was a Muslim and he got saved. And an amazing person. And he actually wrote a book on the whole thing about jihad and why Muslims do it. And it's pretty powerful, the things that come up. But I would say that's the hadith that a lot of extremists use, because if you look at what they're doing, and even if you look into the history of Islam, the first battle that was ever fought, the people from Mecca came to attack the people in Medina, the Muslims. The reason they came was not because, if a lot of people don't know this, but the reason they came out to fight was because Muslims attacked their caravan first. The caravan was going to Mecca. It was a big caravan, and Muslims went to loot and plunder the caravan. When the Meccans found out about it, they brought a big army, and then they attacked the Muslims. That was the reason of the first fight. So all those things, when they use all those things and arguments, and they say, this is what it is. And when I was a Muslim, I would turn my eyes. I didn't want to agree with it. I would always tell them that, I would always tell people that was not right. But I also can't tell them it's not wrong, because they have solid verses, they have solid teachings of Muhammad that they use and they teach about what they're doing. Yes, please.
Yeah. This is not a question, it's a statement.
Okay.
I think your story is something that people in church really need to hear. For many reasons, but I have to say that one that comes to my mind, that is that a lot of, you've noticed this in your year and a half following Christ, a lot of unbelief is practiced in the church, where God is limited in so many ways.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it Christian?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the ways that I have observed being limited by Christians is, some like to say that God only speaks through the Bible. He only speaks through your pastor and the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
There's no room for the Holy Spirit speaking to you as an individual. People say, well, who are you that God should speak to you?
Mm-hmm.
You speak through the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
without any kind of preconceived notions of how God may or may not speak. You just came demanding an answer because
you're right. Right.
And sometimes that desperation is really what touches the heart of God. Mm-hmm. And I think that one of the things that the body of Christ lacks today is a desperation of God. And I think if you bring that message of having a desperation for God, that believers should have. I'm not saying that.
No, I right. Right. Like I said, what I personally believe, if you have a question about God, ask him. You know, he's the best one who can answer your question. And I understand there's a lot of different teachings, but I personally never attended a school. I didn't go to a seminary. All I had was the Bible and God, and I would ask him. So that's what I would encourage. If you have a question about God, ask God. He'll give you an answer. Yes, please.
I think you told us that you would later tell us about what Jesus said to you about your grandfather.
Right, yes. Thank you for reminding that. Okay, so there's a story in the Bible where this person, I think, what was his name, Lazarus, the rich guy? Yeah, Lazarus. He goes to, Lazarus goes, you know, he lives a life and then he goes to hell. And when he's in hell, he goes to Abraham and he says, Father Abraham, send somebody from the dead to tell my relatives to not do what I did. So basically Jesus said, if anything, your grandpa is glad that you became a Christian. Because he doesn't want you to be where he is. That's what he told me. Yes, please.
So many times in the world of Christianity, at least I experienced this, some people have told me that they're fearful of Muslims in the United States because
yes.
Mm-hmm. How would you talk to a Christian who is fearful that they might get hurt by a Muslim?
Well, that's where you need the Holy Spirit. You know, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to be your helper. He'll help you discern. A lot of times I'll walk into situations and I'll just, you know, help how Holy Spirit convicts me or he tells me what's going to happen. It just tells me, be careful. So one thing that I will tell you is this is a message for all the believers. The best thing that you can give out to the world is the walk with Christ. You know, I would meet people when I was not a Christian. And I could tell the difference between people who would just talk and people who would walk the walk. You can feel it in their spirit because the presence of God is there. So for all the believers, I would say get close to God. Have that relationship. Build it with him. And when people come around you, welcome them. Love on them. I mean, I understand all those things, but trust me, if somebody is from ISIS, he's not going to want to blow you up. He's looking for something bigger. So, I mean, you know, but I also would encourage you to just welcome them, you know, love them. And if they want to have a debate about anything. See, here's the thing. I met a lot of Christians before I got saved who didn't even know the Bible themselves. You got to read the Bible. You got to understand why you're a Christian. That's why I keep emphasizing, if you don't know the Bible, if you don't have a relationship with God and difficulty comes, it's going to be really hard to hold on to it. Jesus himself says, who makes his house on sand versus a house on rock? If you build your house on sand, something that you just did because your parents asked you to do, when difficulties come, it's going to be really hard to hold on to the Lord. You know, you're going to ask a lot of questions. When I am faced with difficulties, I don't ask why. I ask Jesus, okay, how are we going to get out of it? Because why doesn't matter. It's already there. What difference is it going to make? You know, and one thing that I don't understand, like a lot of people I know, when something bad comes, it's funny. They're like, if you graduate, they're like, oh, awesome. And if you fail a subject, oh, God has a plan. God is not sitting there planning your failure. Trust me. It's a fallen world. It's a broken world. Things go bad. But God is there to help you out through all of these things. And when you go to heaven and you see the glory, I can't tell you how excited I am to go to heaven. You know, I'm going to just go out there and up there and see Jesus. And, you know, before I would be scared about death. But now I'm like, if I live, as long as I live, I'm going to serve God. But when I go up there, I'm going to celebrate. It's going to be a party all night. We're going to stop. We're going to party all night. So just, you know, get together with God and ask for his heart. One thing I always ask him is I tell him, Jesus, what's my position in your heart? How do you think about me? What do you feel about me? And when you have your identity rooted and grounded in Christ, you're not going to need any kind of affirmation from any person in the world. And what you're going to try to do is instead of getting an affirmation, you're going to go out and encourage them and tell them, hey, listen, God loves me. He'll love you too. You just got to call out to him. Anyway, any more questions? Yes, please.
I'm in schools, and there's an increasing number of Islamic students who are showing themselves in public schools.
Okay.
Maybe because of family or because they actually converted. And I think of Britain, where so many people are coming to Islam,
mm-hmm.
and you've already mentioned the abuse of women issue. What is so attractive about Islam that is leading so many people to become Muslims?
Well, I would say one of the things that sometimes I even see on media, which kind of makes me upset, is the way Islam is presented. Because only half of what Islam is presented on over, and a lot of times people talk about things, and they don't give out the full picture. Now, you know, I don't mean it in a bad way. I don't mean it in any kind of negative sense. But it's not even their fault. Only 16% of the Muslims in the world are Arabs, people who speak Arabic. And even the Arabic in the Quran is really, really, really difficult. It's the King James Version. You probably don't understand half of it. No, seriously, it's really difficult. The Arabic in the Quran is really, really difficult. So when you're reading that, you know, like a lot of people that I know will read the Quran in Arabic, but they have no idea what they're reading. You know, they'll recite it, they'll memorize it, but reading the Quran and understanding it, if you read the whole Quran, it'll probably give you an idea, a better idea of what it is. Because right now, a lot of people are just out there looking for an answer. They're not searching it themselves. They're probably just going out and asking a few people and going off on basis of what they said. But I personally believe if it's a question of your eternity, it's a little bit more serious than just listening to people. You gotta have that conviction from your heart. And that's the message that I really want to share with the whole world. If you really want to follow what you want to follow, make sure it's right. That's a really good point.
You know, and so I think there's probably some attraction to I can get what I deserve as opposed to Christianity. I am not
right.
Getting what I deserve. I am getting what I
get. That's a really, really good point. Yeah. Yeah, and that. What she said.
That's copyright.
Okay. I'll remember that. Did you have a question? Yeah.
Is there like a specific first thing you knew last year?
Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. You know, ministry, good works, blessings, respect, everything else is just a byproduct of me and my relationship with God. If I have a good relationship with God and my focus is on Him, He's going to take care of everything else. But if I'm running around for everything, my focus shifts from God to everything else. And I know for a fact that if I take things in my own hand, it's just going to make a big mess. But yeah. Yes, please.
At the moment, are you still focusing on engineering or
doing
a whole
I am working a full-time job right now, but I also feel that God, I really feel that God's going to call me out soon in a full-time ministry. Yeah, but I have no idea how long I'm going to be working. Maybe next month I might go into full-time ministry, but this is just a season for me, and I know that I'm going to be working for a while, but when God calls me out, I'm just going to go all out. I'm excited for that.
Some would say you are in full-time ministry.
Well, I try my best. Yes.
A friend is Muslim once, and he told me, a friend just mentioned the Beale Freshie.
Okay.
And he referenced the Beale to him, and he said, oh, the Beale is not your Muslim. He was a heretical group.
Right.
What's your thoughts on that?
Okay, so, as many denominations as there are in Christians, there are equal number of denominations in Islam. People don't know that. there's Ahmadiyya, there's Shiite, there's Sunni, and there's a lot of different schools of thought, even in the Sunnis. There's four schools of thought. And what Nabil belonged to, okay, this is kind of a joke, but Nabil basically belonged to a Mormon group in Islam. You know, other Christians think it's not Christianity, because what Ahmadiyya believed was, they said after Muhammad there was another messenger that came. So Nabil belonged to that group. Now, did he love Allah or Muhammad any less? No. He was actually a pretty devout Muslim, and his family was actually missionary. His grandfather's both sides were missionaries to Indonesia, and I think the other one was in Pakistan. So he was a pretty devout Muslim. He knew a lot of the Quran. And he fought for 4 years with his friend David Wood and tried to prove that Islam was right. So I understand Muslims are mad at him, and understandably so. But I consider him to be one of my heroes. And he was a pretty devout Muslim, but he had a really crazy journey towards the Lord as well. And he gave up a lot. I don't know if you know about him or not, but he passed away last year. And I was really upset. He's with the Lord. He's celebrating up there. I'm excited for him, but... You know, it was a great loss, and he carried an incredible message. He gave up a lot for the Lord, and if you guys have not read it, his book's titled "Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus." I'd really encourage you to go find that book and read it. It's an amazing read.
And to follow up on that, what would your response be to a Muslim who would tell me that?
I would say. You can reference him. Well, the reason I feel a lot of Muslims use his name and tell him that he's not a true Muslim is because if they prove he's not a true Muslim, and then his conversion to Christianity doesn't matter at all. So I would just tell them, I understand what you're coming from, but, for example, there's a few years ago, there's a group of people who drank poison Kool-Aid and died. Now, did they just want to drink that poison Kool-Aid even though they knew it was poison? No. Why did they die for it? Because they believed in it. You know, and in the same way, I understand if you're saying Nabil was not from a heretical group, and I understand your perspective, but I also know that Nabil loved the Lord, because you cannot determine how much I love God or what my convictions are toward God, or how much I love anybody else. It's not for anybody else to decide. And from what Nabil shared, from the way that he lived his life, he was truly in love with Allah and Muhammad, and he was a true follower of Islam, and he would evangelize at every opportunity he would get about Islam. If you read about his book, you'll see, even at grade school level, he started talking to his friends about Allah and Muhammad, and his goal in life was to convince people to Allah. So I would consider him a strong Muslim. Fine, maybe not from the Sunni by the way, I was from the Sunni group, and Sunnis make up for about 85% of the Muslims worldwide. But Nabil was from the Ahmadiyya group, which everybody else considers as not Muslims. But from what he did and what he said and how much he loved God, I would consider him to be a strong Muslim. All right, I think we'll close up. It's past 9. I really, really appreciate you guys coming up. We would love for you to pray for anybody who wants prayer for literally anything. If you need a cat or dog, a car, a shoe, a shirt, a house, whatever it is, we would love to pray for you. I really, really, really am honored by all of you coming out today. God's love for all of you and my love and blessings. Thank you all for coming out. I really appreciate it. Have a great, blessed night. Yeah, that's my email address. If anybody has any question, please just email it, and we can exchange phone numbers and go from there. If you have a question about anything, here's the thing. I'm human. I might not have the answer right away, but I'm going to do my best to give you an answer, and I can probably direct you to the right resources. But if it's an apologetics question, I would really encourage you to search Rabbi Zacharias, because he's got a lot of really, really, really cool answers. But other than that, just reach out anytime. I'd love to talk to you guys about any kind of question you have. Thank you for coming out. God bless.
God bless you. God be with you. We love you, and hopefully we'll see you around. Thanks for coming.